Amen. Bless the Lord. Good morning, everyone. Happy Christmas. Trust you're all enjoying yourselves. And as the exciting day draws near, you're getting excited, There's some little excited boys at the back there, I know that. And it's great. I'm excited too. Beth, would you like to come and read to us? Thank you. Read the scriptures to us. It's a familiar story, but it's so familiar, it's really good to listen to it again. Thank you.
Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Then when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chiefs, priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod heard the Magi secretly and found out the exact time where the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go too and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was born. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They then opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Okay, let's just thank the Lord. Lord, we just bless you for this wonderful story. Greatest story ever told. The greatest truth ever revealed to man. Lord, we just bless you for it. Thank you. Just pray, Lord, as we look into your word again this morning, that you, blessed Holy Spirit, would speak into all of our hearts, teach us things that we knew and old, dear Lord, things we never knew before, and things, old things, that are eternally fresh. Thank you, Lord, we can drink from the perennial stream of your love and goodness to us. Lord, and so we just thank you for this time together, in your precious name. Amen. Thanks, Ian. I'm trying to be child friendly this morning, so we've got some pictures. And, well, I've got a whole hour to speak. No, don't worry. Okay, that's the other child friendly bit. I hope. Okay. So, we're looking today at the greatest gift. If you could give someone in your life who you love anything in the whole world, what would you give? What would you give? I'll leave you to think about that for the next half an hour. Okay, I remember one of my girls saying, "Mummy, I'll give you the world." Fantastic, yeah. Okay, well, the Lord already owns the world, so he can't have that. But he can have something that is truly wonderful that we can give to him. So let me just put it at that. Yeah. Okay. So here we are. these men, these magoi, no one's quite sure how to say the word, most of all me. It appears that they were astronomers, and the greatest country in the world at that time for astronomy was Persia, so possibly Iranians. And if they were, they had travelled a very long way to get to Jerusalem. And we all have to travel a long way too. If you think about the story, everybody had to do some travelling to get to Jesus. Mary and Joseph had a very difficult journey to make, probably of about a week to get down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The Magi, several hundred miles, maybe possibly more. The shepherds had to run from their fields down into town. Everybody had to make a journey. You and I have to make a journey too, to come close to Jesus. And that journey for us isn't a physical journey, but it's a spiritual one. And it can happen right here and now. It may have happened to you 70 years ago or less, but that journey continues until we meet him. Praise his wonderful name. So these visitors arrived, and they came by prophecy. Okay, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6 prophesies of the coming of people who will bring gold and frankincense and good news. Isn't that wonderful? God spoke that 750 years before Christ ever came into the world and said that people would bring gifts of gold and frankincense to him. And it was because of good news. Because of good news. And William Tyndale, I've quoted this before, but it bears repeating. He said this word in the original language has the idea of the kind of news that makes a man's heart leap for joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope your heart's leaping for joy this morning, because Jesus is here. He's with us. He's among us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only God with us, God for us as well. Hallelujah. And when we believe in him, he becomes God within us. That's an incredible thing. And you know, someone just prayed just before we opened the word, and they said that, it was Maggie, wasn't it? Was praying about how the world is kind of off course. And I was thinking about that, made me think of that verse somewhere in Psalms that says, all the foundations of the world are out of course. So we're living in a skewed reality. And Jesus came to bring to our lives the true reality, hallelujah, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And one day that will be completely fulfilled when he returns. So, right, I've just got to make sure I get the right place. Okay, so what were the gifts? Jonathan, please, would you come forward? And we all know what the gifts are, of course. But anyway, I wanted to include the children today. I hope he hasn't... yeah, he has. Bless him. Okay. All right. Okay, Jonathan. Thank you. Here's my grandson, Jonathan. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So there's the first gift. Yeah, we all know what that is. Don't we? Yes. All right. Why gold? Why gold? Well, obviously, the most appropriate gift for a king. You know, they came and they arrived in Jerusalem and said, where is he who has been born king? He is king born. He always was king. King from everlasting. That's in Micah chapter 5 and verse 1. His years are from everlasting. Jesus always was the king of kings and king of kings and lord of lords. But there came a moment where he came into time to unskew reality and bring it back, make the foundations of the world turn into their proper course. Hallelujah. And when our lives turn to him, we come into the proper course as well. And he is able to keep us in that course. So there are two items made of gold. It's the most, how do you say that? Malleable? Malleable, thank you. The most workable material, metal on earth, and the most precious. On the left is the menorah that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the seven-branch candelabra. And on the right, there's a sheet of beaten gold, and you can't see it, but that was beaten from a speck of gold tinier than the end of my little finger. It can be beaten to half a meter. And just by way of interest, when God gave the pattern of things to Moses, he said, make this of one piece of gold. And it was made of one piece of gold. No one has ever been able to reproduce that one piece, that item from a single piece of gold. It's impossible. Yeah, it's impossible. Only possible to God. So, anyway, they came and they brought the gifts. Gold for a king. Hallelujah. Christ, is he your king today? Is he reigning in your heart? Because that's what he came to do. Came to bring men and women into his kingdom one by one. Not by, he wants the nations in, but every one of us has to come individually on our journey and meet at some God-appointed time with Jesus Christ in our life and let him be the king of our lives, king of our hearts. And sometimes that's a struggle. Well, for all of us it's a struggle until we do bow the knee. And then he comes to work within us by his precious Holy Spirit, and bit by bit he works within our hearts. It is God who works in you. Yeah, it is God who is at work in you and in me. That's the amazing thing. Through the situations we pass through the trials we pass through, maybe through the sicknesses we pass through, God is at work in us to create in us the image of Jesus Christ. This was the king's, the word that's used in Philippians is the divesting of his majesty, the self-emptying of Christ. And here it was when he was born in Bethlehem. He emptied himself of all his majesty and became just a tiny baby for you and me. And that tiny baby, the weakest thing in all creation. King of kings and Lord of lords, became the weakest thing in his own creation, that he might redeem you and me from the power of sin and death and the devil that we were under because of the sin of our forefathers and through our own sin as we come into the world. Jesus came for every soul of man. Micah chapter 4 verse 5 says this: "He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide." Hallelujah. If we are in the flock of Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful promise of God to you and me today, beloved, that he will feed us and he will help us abide in Christ. Stay true to him right to the end. Glory to his wonderful name. "For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace of God that helps us through our trials. The peace of God that continues with us and never departs from us." Praise his wonderful name. Do you have that peace today? Christ came to bring peace, not to this troubled world in political terms, but he came to bring peace to every heart of man and woman and child, that we might live and know that our God is a God of peace. Frankincense. Tim. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Tim. Okay. What is frankincense? Whoops, missed one. No? Okay, let's go. Okay, frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense is something like that. That's not the real thing, but it looks like that. And when it's on the tree, that's Cambodian tree. Frankincense. Why frankincense? Well, we have to delve back into the Old Testament. So if you want to come with me, please do. Frankincense on the left, myrrh on the right. Frankincense is a resin gum. Myrrh, a very spiky, thorny plant that has to be wounded to yield its fragrance. Okay, so I don't know if you can read that. So please, feel free to turn with me to Leviticus 2. Because when we want to know why something's in the Word of God, we need to do some research. And this word frankincense leads us back to the law of Moses. This particular section, Leviticus chapter 2. Did you think you'd be listening to Leviticus on Christmas Eve? Anyway, "When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Hallelujah. That's the life of Christ for you and me. Jesus gave himself. He came into the world as God's grain. He came into the world to be bruised so that he could be made bread for you and for me, that we might taste of him and receive his strength and his life. Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus had the frankincense, the beautiful perfume of a life given to God. A life given to God on the earth. First man who ever lived completely for God on the earth. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, a word of prophecy said, "Lo, I come to do your will, O God." That's what pleases God more than anything, when we do his will. What's God's will for your life and for mine? That's a personal matter that we have to discover with him. But when we read about Christ, let's look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. I'm going to fly about a bit here. It says this, "Walk in love." This is Paul's exhortation to us as believers in the Lord, those who've received his Holy Spirit, because you can't do this without the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit who brings God's love into our hearts and enables us to live a life where love is the controlling motive. And it's not human love, because as you discover, if you're on the mission field, human love runs out very, very fast. Very fast. As soon as you're in the cauldron, when you're in the boiling pot, the scum comes to the surface and you find what you thought was love is not love after all. You have to have the love of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings that love into our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Isn't that beautiful? As the Lord walked around, God smelt the heavenly fragrance. Hallelujah. Someone once said, if you can't smell Jesus' aftershave in a thing, don't get into it. That's very good advice. Walk in love. What does that mean? Well, it means that in our relationships with one another, love is the controlling principle. Not that love is the opposite to self-advantage, self-benefit, self-gain. The opposite to self, in fact. Yeah, the love of God is an outgoing love that intends the best for the beloved. Sometimes getting to the best may include hard ways. But God wants the best for you in your life and for each and every one of us. Jesus walked in that way of love. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about the fragrance in your life and mine. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Now what was the triumph? Well, this is a picture, sorry it's not too clear, but that's a Roman general being sitting in his triumphal chariot, going through the streets of Rome, receiving the adulation and the accolades of the people. Not every general had a triumph. It was only when he'd slain at least 5,000 enemies in battle. And it had to be a significant triumph that brought real benefit to the city of Rome and the institution of Rome. But for those who had it, it was a magnificent spectacle. The Arch of Titus, which some of you may have seen pictures of, that was erected in Titus's honour for his triumph. And the Lord says here, you and I are in the triumph of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The Lord is a conquering king. Hallelujah. He's not just a king, he's a conquering king. He's done all that is necessary to bring you and me through into the glorious kingdom of his love. Not only now in this present life, but for all eternity. He's done enough to bring the whole of mankind onto a new footing with God. As man for man, He brought, through the cross, he brought the whole human race into a new relationship with God. And as we accept and believe and receive what he did there, so that reality of Christ becomes real in us. And his life comes into us and we get, things start to change. Has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? Jesus came that each one of us should know him personally and know the reality of his transforming work in our lives. One of the things about the triumph was that you always knew when the general was about to appear, because there were priests walking in a parade and they swung the incense. So there was this cloud of incense that came, and then the general appeared. And his victorious soldiers marched in that parade in the cloud of incense. Isn't that nice? Hallelujah. As we are in Christ, Christ in us. He is the fragrance in us, in you and me to God. Hallelujah. And as we live our ordinary lives in an ordinary world, but in relationship with Jesus day by day, giving time for those spiritual exercises that we need to give, so the life of Christ flows out through us as a fragrance. And it's better than Hugo Boss or whatever you want to choose. Hallelujah. Because the fragrance of Christ touches people. I always remember before I became a Christian, I saw somebody and I thought, I would like what he's got in his life. I didn't know what it was, but it was the fragrance of Christ. Hallelujah. Ah, could I have Caleb, please, to bring my the third gift. Okay, we all know Caleb. Ben and Arnes. Bless you, Caleb. Thank you very much, boy. Thank you. Thank you. You sit down now. Thanks. Okay, so here we are. Not the real thing. But myrrh. What was myrrh? Exodus 30, 23 and 25. Okay, very quickly. It was this principal ingredient in the holy anointing oil that was poured on the high priest and his assistants. Okay, Exodus 30, 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh. So in other words, it was the principal ingredient. And then various other things go into it. And verse 25, you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And the verse 30, then it says, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. So Aaron, of course, is a type of Christ. We have a great high priest who is anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. I just want to read a verse in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that says this. One of my all-time favorites. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. There was a man, a real man who lived in a real world in real time. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. And we don't have all his good works here in the Bible. John said the world wouldn't contain the books necessary for all the good works of Jesus. We just have a selection. So if there are things you think are missing, that's the reason why. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Praise the name of the Lord. He is our heavenly Aaron. He is our great high priest. He is the one anointed with the power of God to do wonderful works in our lives and in the lives of people around us, as we've been praying this morning. And God says this of our heavenly Aaron. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since we have him, let's hold fast our confession. Let's hold on to what we've got. Let's believe in an unbelieving world. Let's do that. despite the fact of so much, massage by the media, or by people who get on the media very easily and seem to, there's this constant denigration of our faith. Well, God says, you believe. You believe. That's what honors God. When we believe in the face, and we're not believing, it's not easy believism, is it? We believe when things are tough. We believe when things are difficult. We believe when things aren't going our way, that there is a God who loves us, cares for us, and although maybe things aren't happening in the time we want them to, He has a plan for our lives. Hallelujah. And that plan is good, because He is good. Glory to His wonderful name. And He has not. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. How were you tempted last week? Jesus was tempted that way. He lived as a real man. He had a real man's temptations. When he was, he spent 20 years in a crowded, tiny house with at least 7 siblings. Think of that. We had 3 boys running around yesterday and it was driving my mind crazy. But anyway, think of it, living there. And Jesus was an aroma to God there. He was an aroma to God, a fragrance to God as He lived there. Without sin. Blessed be His wonderful name. He must have been tearing His hair out at times as well. But He lived without sin. He could do it without the wrong kind of anger that we get, or the frustrations that we get, or whatever we get that stirs us up the wrong way. Jesus didn't have that bias. Glory to His name. But He can sympathize because He was tempted. And when you don't have the bias, the temptation is stronger. Because when you have the bias, you give in. Jesus, the temptations that came to Jesus were very powerful indeed. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and receive His help. Let us come. This is the invitation, because we have a priest on the throne of God who is a man. He's lived as a man. He's been one of us. He is one of us. He understands us. He loves us. He cares for us. Therefore come. Come to Him with all that you have. Come in the year ahead. Come in the weeks ahead. Come in. Come today. Come tomorrow. Come to Jesus. Hallelujah. But for Jesus to become our high priest, He had to pass through things. He had to pass through Golgotha in the garden. Golgotha, the place of a skull, where He had to pass through death for you and me. He tasted death for every man. I want to read a verse in Leviticus chapter 16, which speaks of the Day of Atonement, the great day for the nation of Israel, when they considered their national sin. And it was a very most solemn day of the year. But here we read about incense on that day. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. He shall take a censer, and he shall, this is speaking of the high priest, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that a cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So that incense that was made mainly from myrrh was taken into the Holy of Holies with coals from the fire, from the altar of God, and was burnt there, and a cloud of incense covered that place of mercy. And that God said to Moses, that's where I'll meet with you, on the place of mercy, the place where my son will die for you, the place where he will give his life as a sweet aroma, an offering unto God, made freely, willingly, and as a great sacrifice at the greatest price that ever could be paid. And when Jesus did that, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? We can look up now. He has dealt with our sins. If we brought our sins to Him and asked for His forgiveness, He's dealt with them. On that cross He said, it's finished, it's all completed. One word in the Greek, it's all finished. It means Everything is done necessary for you and I to enjoy His salvation, to enjoy His life, to enjoy fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when He said that word, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And God opened the way for ordinary people like you and me to enter into His holy presence. Because the cloud of incense was over the mercy seat. Do you remember what John says here in his first epistle? These wonderful words. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know, when Jesus was on that cross, there were myrrh figured in His life twice. Firstly, He was offered a drink, wine with myrrh, which was a kind of drug potion to dull the pain. He refused it because He had said to His followers, I won't drink any more wine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And He received your death and my death in Himself in the fullness of its pain when He was cut off from His Father's face. And then when they took His body down from the tree, it was wound with spices, the chief of which was myrrh. So when the wise men brought myrrh to Jesus, it's called a bittersweet perfume. It was a perfume. It was valuable, extremely valuable at that time. And it would be very easy to carry for a family of refugees who had to soon to go down into Egypt to save themselves from the hand of a cruel and barbaric king. So what's our response to Jesus today? Oh, I just want to sum it up in these words. What's the greatest gift? Jesus is the greatest gift. He is the most wonderful of all saviors. He is the most wonderful of all redeemers. And if you have believed in Him, He is there, He is with you. Hallelujah. With each and every one of us. If you've not yet received Him, I would urge you to do that. Because to know Jesus is the greatest thing on earth. And lastly, I just want to call my three helpers forward, please. Will my three helpers come forward? A bag of gold for you, sir. Two more helpers. And a bag of gold for you. There you go. That's awfully well. Thank you, Caleb. Well done, boy. Thank you. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Dave. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord. We're just amazed, Lord, at what You've done for us. Thank You for the blessing of knowing You today, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the blessing that this world has received as You've come into the world to turn it back to a true reality. And that is in a relationship with Yourself, knowing You, loving You, being with You, following You. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done in my life all these years. Lord, You've done me nothing but good. I want to thank You for that publicly, Lord, today. And Father, we just bless You. Thank You, Lord. May we bring precious gifts to You, Lord, in thankfulness. Lord, words of thankfulness of our hearts, Lord, today. May our lives, Lord, be as a fragrance acceptable to You. Lord, and may we not be afraid of sacrifices, if sacrifices need to be made, that others may be one to You. So we bless You, Lord. Thank You for all Your amazing love. In Jesus' name. Amen.